Your Bibles will be very helpful for you and for me if you turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3. We're going to look at a passage here, helpful to keep it open afterwards as well. So the book of Romans, chapter 3, and we'll commence to read at verse 9. These are the only words this morning that I can guarantee are truly inspired. So let's settle our hearts as we come to listen to God's word. Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Amen. I wonder if you've ever stood in a dock in a court. One of you ever stood in a dock on trial? Now, don't worry, this is not a confessional. I don't want you to raise your hand if you've ever experienced that. I don't want you to stand up. We're not going to name and shame you here this morning. And I have nothing to confess myself. Last week, I confessed to some driving misdemeanors in America. I have nothing to confess on this front. I've never been in the dock on trial. But I wonder what it's like to be in trial, to stand on the dock as a prosecuting barrister tries to convict you. I wonder what it feels like to wait there for the judge to pronounce his sentence. Will he acquit you, say you're free of guilt, you're innocent, or will he condemn you? Were the arguments your defense lawyer put up, were they compelling? Were they persuasive enough, or was it a hopeless case? And you knew what kind of verdict's coming. I want to take you this morning, though, to another courtroom. At the very end of our service, we're going to sing a song, Before the Throne of God Above. And there on the throne above sits the judge of all the earth. The judge of all the earth who all of us will one day stand. And that's a terrifying thought. Because if I'm honest with you this morning, I'm sinful. I've told you a few little stories this morning to the children. There are many more that I could have told you. There's many more I would have been too embarrassed to have told you about. And it's a terrifying thought that we will stand in front of a heavenly judge. We have messed up. We've messed up in many ways. We've messed up in the words that we've said. We've messed up in the thoughts that have gone through our mind. And we've messed up in the deeds that we've performed, the things that we have done. We are guilty as charged. I'm guilty as charged. And in fact, that list of charges against me gets longer every single day. Think of the things I've done in the past week. The charges are just mounting up one after another. Mine is a hopeless case. Here's the reality, though. So is yours. Look at Romans chapter 3 and look at verse 23 again. What does it say there? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all got a hopeless case. We've all broken God's law. There is no defense lawyer will take us on. No defense lawyer will say, no, I'll take your case on. It is a hopeless case. No chance. But what we find here in the Bible, what we find here in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is we find hope. The pop singer Rihanna sang an infamous song a number of years ago. She filmed her video here in Northern Ireland. We find love in a hopeless place. It's a dreadful thing about Northern Ireland, since you shot our video here. We find love in a hopeless place. But you know what we find actually in the gospel? Do you know what we find in the Bible? We find hope for a hopeless case. That's what we are. We're hopeless cases. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we find this incredible hope. That's what we're thinking about as we come to our seventh point in our statement of faith, 10 weeks that we're taking to work through what we believe as a church and why we believe it. Let me read it to you. We believe as a church in the justification of the sinner by God's grace through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal security of the believer. Let's focus in on that first term that we find here, the justification of the sinner. Justification, to justify, is a biblical term. We see it here in verse 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So it's a biblical term, it's a biblical word. It's also a legal term. Justification is what a judge declares. If he justifies you, he says you're free of guilt. You're righteous in my sight, you're innocent, and you're free to go. To help us understand this word justification, the opposite of justification is condemnation. That word condemnation means we are guilty. And that's actually what we deserve. That's the pronouncement, that's the declaration that each one of us deserves from the heavenly judge. We are to be condemned. We are guilty as charged. But in this incredible act that we read about in Scripture, this incredible act that the gospel teaches us about, we find that God doesn't condemn sinners. But God is willing to justify sinners like us. How does this work? It's what Martin Luther, the great reformer, described as the great exchange. See, when Jesus Christ suffered on the cross, when Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, and he was dying there in agony and pain, what was actually happening is our sins were imputed onto him. Now, what does that word imputed mean? It means that God regarded our sins as belonging to Jesus Christ. Our sins were placed on him. He took our place, and he took our punishment, and as he took our punishment in our place, and our sins were belonging to him, God in heaven accepted that sacrifice for sin, and he accepted that penalty, that punishment for the wrong things that we've done. And then when we come to Jesus Christ, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, something else incredible happens. The Bible often describes that act of us, when we were a Christian, it describes us being in Christ. When we are in Christ, we are joined with Christ. We're joined to Christ in this incredible union, and something incredible happens. His righteousness, his flawless record as such, is imputed to us. In other words, God looks upon his perfect record, his perfect righteousness, as belonging to us. This great exchange where he takes our sins, and in exchange for that, he gives us his perfect righteousness. See, when God looked at Jesus Christ on the cross, you know what he saw? He didn't see Jesus Christ's sins because he was perfect. Flawless in every way. When God looked upon Jesus, he actually saw my sins. He saw the sins of people. And then when God looks at Christians, people who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, thankfully he doesn't see all those wrong things I've done. Do you know what he sees? He sees Christ's perfect righteousness in my place. You see, God justifies us on that basis. God declares us not guilty because he sees us righteous in his sight. And do you know how this happened? This happens, as our statement puts it in the next point, by God's grace. God was under absolutely no obligation to send Jesus Christ. He was under no obligation to send Christ to die for us on the cross. There's one word and only one word to describe it, grace. Look at verse 23 and 24 of our passage again. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift. By his grace as a gift. In this past week, the Christmas lists appeared in the Lawther household. What is that all about? We are still in September, and yet we had lists of what our kids wanted. It wasn't Joanne, it was just the kids. What they wanted for Christmas. What great gifts. And they have no problem thinking of gifts that they want. The problem for us as parents is that list of gifts will change every month all the way up to December. But what we have here in Scripture is we have the greatest gift. the most incredible gift. This gift that God offers us, his grace, where we can be justified. And do you know how it happens? Well, our statement goes on to put it this way: through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not on the basis of our works. It's not on the basis of things that we do. Look back at verse 20 of this passage. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So it's not down to things that we do, keeping religious observance, coming along to church, how much money we throw into the offering bag as it goes around, how much ministry we're involved in the church. It's not down to how nice we are to our family and things like that, although it is good to do all those things. It simply comes down to our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's no works that we can do that will justify us. In fact, it's the law brings us to a knowledge of our sin. It's only through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And then look at verse 26. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This comes about through our faith. Perhaps you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. You're not a true believer. Perhaps you're better than the next person. You're better than the person who's sitting beside you at the moment, or the person you work at. You probably are. But no matter how good you are, no matter how many times you come along to this church, no matter how many times you try to do religious things to get right with God, you're still guilty. You're still guilty in the sight of a heavenly judge. You're deserving judgment, and that judgment will be condemned. And you will be punished for that. It's not through the things that we can do. And yet we still have hope. We have the hope of the gospel because God offers this incredible gift. We cannot earn salvation. We cannot earn forgiveness. We cannot earn justification. It's only a gift that God freely offers to people like us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 puts it this way. It's by grace you have been saved by faith. And not of yourselves. It's not by works so that no one can boast. It's a gift that we receive through our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's an old hymn and it puts it this way. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. In other words, there's nothing in my hand I can bring. Look, God, look at that. Look what I've done for you. Are you impressed? Will you accept me? Will you let me off? Will you declare me righteous in your sight? Because look at all I've done for you. Look at all the money I've given. Look at all the time I've spent in the church or how I've been nice to these people. Look at all I've done. No, it's not what we have done. It's never, ever good enough to make us right with God. It's not what we have done. We cling to the cross and what Jesus Christ did for us in our place. And that's what faith is. Nothing in my hand I bring. There's nothing I can do. Simply to the cross I cling. And so we throw ourselves upon God's love and his grace and his mercy. And we say, I cannot save myself. I can never do enough to be holy in your sight, to be righteous, to be accepted. I throw myself upon Jesus Christ and accept his free gift of salvation in his place. That's what faith is. When we stop depending on ourselves and what we can do, and we put our trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us instead. But here's the tragedy. Here's the tragedy of today, and this is the tragedy of every generation. Most people will not accept this incredible gift that Jesus Christ offers. I'm okay. I'm okay on my own right. I'm okay just doing the things I do. I don't need Jesus Christ. Maybe I believe in him, maybe I don't, but I'll face God on my own terms. And here's the tragedy. There will only be one verdict. Condemned. Because you do not have your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is the only way we can be justified in the sight of a holy God. Don't let that be you this morning. If you're trying to come to God with things in your own hand, you need to forsake them. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Turn to Christ and experience the great blessings that come through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This is how Romans 5 put it. Fiona read this passage earlier on in her service. Therefore, because what Paul has been doing in the book of Romans is he's been talking a lot about justification, how we're sinful, and how we can get right with God. And then at the start of Romans 5, he comes this big therefore. As a result of this, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens. We're enemies of God because of the wrong things we've done. We've turned our back on Him. We've done our own thing. And yet, through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled to God. We have peace with God. And once we are declared righteous in God's sight, the verdict is final. There will never be a retrial. There will never be any new evidence that comes to light. Well, we know that Peter Lawler became a Christian when he was a young age. But actually, on the 18th of September 2015, he behaved in such a way. Here's some new evidence that disqualifies his salvation. There is no new evidence that will come to light. There is no future sin that can nullify our salvation. Our salvation, our justification in God's sight is a permanent thing. And some of you need to hear that this morning. Some of you not only need to hear it, you need to accept that truth. That once you have come to Christ, there is, as Romans 8 put it, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, some people, some churches will teach you that you can actually lose your salvation. Now, if we could lose our salvation, that would put us in a dreadful situation. But that's not what we believe here as a church. What we believe here in the church is shown in the last line of our statement of faith. We believe in the eternal security of the believer. Very simply put, that means once saved, always saved. See, after talking about justification, Paul says these words that I've already quoted. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The verdict cannot be reversed. Some people do teach that you can lose your salvation. That will place us in a dreadful situation. If you believe that you can be saved and then you can lose your salvation, that would be the cause of a lot of anxiety. Do you know when the best time to die would be? Straight after you've become a Christian. If there's any chance that I can lose my salvation, if there's any chance that God the Holy Judge will reverse the verdict, and instead of being justified, he says, no, you messed up big time there, you're now condemned. The best time for me to die would be straight after I become a Christian, because that's the only way to guarantee that I will be saved eternally and live forever with Jesus Christ. It's actually a logical teaching that you can be saved and lost. A few number of weeks ago, we were thinking about regeneration, that when somebody puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they're born again. They're born again by the Spirit of God. So Corinthians says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. If we could believe we could lose our salvation, what would have to happen there? That process of regeneration, of rebirth, would have to be reversed. We'd have to be unborn again as such. But when God does a spiritual work, he makes you into a new creation. That cannot be reversed. Sometimes you hear people talk about that. Oh, you know so-and-so, they used to be a Christian. They used to be a Christian. In other words, they once were a Christian, but they're no longer a Christian. Well, if you really believe that, they're either once a Christian, always a Christian. That process of rebirth cannot be reversed once God has done a spiritual work. It's also an unbiblical teaching. Many places in the Bible, we won't have time this morning to look at all the passages. But there are many passages that give us this confidence that once we have our trust in Jesus Christ, once we are truly born again by the Spirit of God, our salvation is secure. This is what Jesus Christ himself said in John 6 and verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. If you believe in me, you will have eternal life, and I will. Not if, but maybe. If you keep then doing good works, if you keep on the right side of me, I'll carry it through. No, I will, definite, raise him up on the last day. Jesus said these words in John 10. My sheep hear my voice. Obviously a reference to those who are Christians, Jesus the Good Shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one ever. Once they're there, they are secure. In fact, in the book of Romans, it says that nothing can separate us from the love of God that we find in Christ Jesus. That passage goes on to say there's nothing can separate us from God's love. Sin can't separate us, it says in Romans 8. Suffering can't separate us. And actually, the devil himself cannot separate us from the love of God that we find in Christ Jesus, that we experience through our faith and trust. Now, the Bible does talk about persevering. It does talk about continuing in our faith. Those who continue, those who persevere to the end will be saved. But salvation is not a reward for our persevering. If you just keep going on the last day, before you have your final breath, if you're still walking closely with the Lord, then you'll guarantee your salvation. Perseverance, or salvation isn't a reward for perseverance. You know what perseverance is? It's a sign of somebody who's been truly born again by the Spirit of God, that they are true believers and they're living their life for Him. Assurance is a truth to be enjoyed. Once you've been justified, no condemnation. And so assurance is a truth to be enjoyed. But here's the reality. Many of us struggle with this. All of us. If you're a Christian, I'm sure there are times where you have doubts. I have doubts. Am I really saved? Remember as a young child thinking, did God really hear me when I give my life to Him? Did I say it in a sincere enough way? And like many, I prayed again and prayed again just to make sure, just to confirm that it was real. And that's an often thing that children do, but it follows us through our adult life. Are we really converted? Now, that can be spiritually healthy to do. It's good to test ourselves to see that we're in the faith, to examine our heart. I'd be more worried about somebody who's totally blasé, who has no concern about their spiritual lives. We all have doubts at times. However, here's what spurs the unhealthy. What spurs the unhealthy is to have ongoing doubts. And if you're a believer, you need to take God at His word. Fiona opened up our service this morning with reading John 3 and verse 16. Those were actually the words that my sister shared with me that night I trusted Christ as my Savior. And we need to take God at His word. For God so loved the world that He gave. That He gave His one and only Son, His only begotten Son. That whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, not if, but maybe, shall not perish. We need to take God at His word. And so if we know that we have put our faith and trust in Christ, we need to take hold of that assurance that His word gives us that we are indeed His child, what we will have eternal life. And one of the roles of God the Holy Spirit, we were looking at the Holy Spirit a few weeks ago, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to give us assurance of our salvation. This again, we're a lot in the book of Romans today, but this is what Paul says in Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are human, we have doubts, we have worries and anxieties. And one of the ministries of God the Helper, God the Holy Spirit, is to give us assurance in our heart that we truly are a child of God. Now, how does it do that? Well, one of the ways the Holy Spirit does that is through His Word. God's Word is being inspired by God the Holy Spirit. And the further we get away from God's Word, reading it ourselves, listening to it as it's taught in our local church, the further we get away from God's Word, the less assurance we have in our heart. But the more time we spend in God's Word, the Holy Spirit illuminates the truth to us. And we read these truths about what Christ has done for us and the salvation which is certain for us as well. And the Holy Spirit ministers to your heart and confirms indeed that we really are a child of God. But it's always good to take time. It's always good to take time for a bit of spiritual examination. Ask yourself this question. Am I really a Christian? Examine your hearts this morning. Spiritual examination is a good thing to do. Let me ask you some simple questions this morning. Let me ask my own heart some simple questions. Do I love Jesus Christ? Do I love Jesus Christ? Now, let's be honest. We could all say, yeah, I could love Him more. We're all a work in progress. We could always love Jesus more than we do. But do we have a love for Jesus Christ, or are our affections just cold, passive? Couldn't really care less. Never give Him a second thought. Jesus means nothing to me. Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you obey Jesus Christ? Let me read some words. This is a longer passage, so I'm not going to put it up on the screen. Let me read some words from 1 John 1. Not only loving Christ, but obeying Christ. Listen carefully to these words as we examine our own hearts. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And basically, obedience is a sign that we are in Christ Jesus. Now again, we all sin, we all do things that are wrong, okay? What it's talking about here is the dominant characteristic of our lives. We want to obey Christ Jesus. So do we love Jesus? Do we obey Jesus? Do we hate our sin? We all do things that are wrong, but when we do things wrong, are we guilty? Do we confess our sins? Do we have a desire to overcome the sins, to crucify the flesh, as Scripture puts it? Or do we enjoy our sin? It doesn't worry us. It doesn't trouble us. We have no concerns whatsoever. And the last question, do you want to grow? Do you have a desire to grow in your love for Christ? Do you have a desire to grow in your love one another for God's people as well? Do you want to grow? So do you love Jesus? Do you obey Jesus Christ? Do you hate your sin? And do you want to grow? If the answer to those questions is yes, you know what that is? That's evidence that there's spiritual life there. Spiritual life in your heart and in your life. This morning, give thanks that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Give thanks for what Jesus Christ has done in your heart and your life. And give thanks for what the Holy Spirit is continuing to do in your heart and life as well. But if the answer is no to those questions, you need to question, are you really a Christian? Because the eternal security is not for everyone. Do you know what our statement of faith says? Eternal security of the believer. Not everybody has eternal security. It's eternal security of the believers. Here's one of the big problems in Northern Ireland. One of the biggest problems that we have in Northern Ireland is false assurance. People who think they're okay, and the reality is they're not. There are lots of people in our country. I'm sure there's other countries as well, but it's a huge issue, I think, in our churches. Lots of people who have prayed a prayer. Lots of people who have raised a hand. Lots of people who have come forward maybe at a youth weekend. Lots of people maybe who have repeated a prayer that a parent has said beside them. Now, don't get me wrong here. Listen to me on this. There's nothing wrong with public profession of faith. Okay? Lots of people who have done those things have been genuine, truly born again by the Spirit of God. Here's the problem. Often a lot of these things, raising a hand, praying a prayer, coming forward, hasn't been real. It hasn't been heartfelt, and it hasn't been sincere. There's been no real repentance and turning to Jesus Christ. That's what we thought about last week, our responsibility to repent, turn from our sin, have a hatred for sin, turn to Christ, and believe the gospel. Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. If somebody's genuinely converted, don't go with just that they prayed a prayer or raised their hand. Look for the evidence in their life. Because if anybody's in Christ, there'll be a new creation. There should be the sign. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in the heart of a believer. And Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. You should see the evidence that somebody is truly converted. And so Jesus Christ himself told the parable about the sower, about the word of God going forth. That some of the seed fell on hard ground, no reaction. Someone fell on the good soil. And what did it do? It produced a harvest. It produced a fruit. Everybody could see the evidence that it was real. That's like people who hear God's word, who come to him sincerely, trust him as their Savior. They throw themselves upon God's love, his grace, and his mercy, and then their life is changed. And we can see the evidence. We can see the fruit. But Jesus also talked about some seed that fell in soil, and, well, it showed as if it might have had a bit of life there. It sprung up for a bit, but then it just died away. The cares of the world came and strangled it. It wasn't real. Wasn't genuine. Had no real root. The problem we have is there are a lot of people who think they're okay. I prayed a prayer, got my ticket booked for heaven, that's okay. I can live my life whatever way I want because I've got my insurance policy in the back pocket. I've said a prayer and I'll be okay. It doesn't matter how I live my life now, I'll be okay on the day of judgment. And here's the shocking truth. They're not justified and they're heading for condemnation. Sometimes that's the situation in your own family, with your friends. There's people you know and they're living godless lives. Maybe they made a profession years ago. They prayed a prayer. But if you look at their life, there is no evidence. No evidence of conversion, or salvation. Now, I know that some grow cold for a time and then come back to the Lord. Some of you were like that. But for many people, there's just no evidence of rebirth, no evidence of salvation. And sometimes people take comfort. Well, it's okay. It doesn't matter how they live their life. Well, hold on to that prayer that they prayed 20 years ago, and that'll be okay. That'll be okay. That'll get them into heaven. Sometimes there's a bit of comfort in that. Do you know what it is, though? It's a false comfort. Because it's not real. It's not genuine. If there's no evidence of Christ, it's actually better to treat that person as an unbeliever. It's more loving to treat that person as an unbeliever rather than just say, oh, you'll be okay in the end. It's better to pray for their salvation. It's better to speak to them and call them to repent and to believe the gospel. And some of you here this morning are banking on that kind of thing. Something you did years ago, but it meant nothing to you, and there's no evidence of Christ in your life. It's false assurance. You have no love for Jesus Christ. You have no love for his word. You have no love for his people as well. Let me finish by asking us all to examine our hearts. Do we really know Christ? Do we know that our sins are forgiven? Do we know that we have been justified, made right with God? Do we know peace with God? Do we know the assurance of salvation? Well, the answer to that question is yes. Rejoice in your salvation. Delight in your Savior and praise him for the assurance that he gives. You know where a great place to do that? At the Lord's table. And we're going to do that shortly. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, join us at the table where we think about this and we respond and we give thanks for what Christ has done in our life. But if the answer is no, then come to Christ. Come to Christ by faith, and come to Christ now.